and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day evening, we come to the third and final message, Lord willing, on the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Now in previous Lord's Days, we've noted from verse 1 that this section is a description of what King Lemuel's mother taught him regarding what he ought to seek in a woman as a prince, what he ought to be looking for in a wife. And we noted that this passage is a composite description of this kind of woman, that this is not a description of any one woman in particular, but it is a composite description. It's a poetic description of the ideal woman, of the Christ-centered woman. It's a full-length portrait, a picture of a virtuous wife, of a virtuous mother, and also of a virtuous mistress. She had servants under her care. Now, on two previous Lord's Days, we've looked at this virtuous woman, and we noted her competence, her character, her calling, and two Lord's Day evenings ago, we began to look at her characteristics. But let's remember what her competence is. In verse 10, we noted that she is rare. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's rare. She's hard to find. And because she's rare, she's worth much. For verse 10 goes on to say, for her price is far above rubies. She's not as valuable as rubies. She's much more valuable than rubies. Remember, children, we spoke about this and said oftentimes things that are rare are worth much. Remember, I used that illustration. If you could go out into your backyard, children, and find diamonds tomorrow morning, if diamonds were just as common as rocks there in your backyard, do you think diamonds would be worth very much? Would people be willing to pay exorbitant amounts of money for a diamond if there were hundreds or thousands of them in your backyard? You see, oftentimes the rarity of something is indicative of its worth. It's valuable because it's so hard to find, so hard to locate. So this woman was competent. She was worthy. We saw that this very word that's translated virtuous is the same word that's used in Exodus 18 regarding the calling of men to the eldership. Jethro uses this word and tells Moses to find able men. The same Hebrew word that's translated able or competent. This woman was competent. We also noted not only her competence, but her character in verse 30b. We noted that this section of Scripture focuses predominantly on the outward woman of virtue. And yet in verse 30b, there's a hint of that inner beauty and that inner woman that is really ultimately the foundation of this superstructure that's described. Remember, children, I used that illustration of a beautiful building in a given city where it looks so beautiful and majestic, and yet the only reason it's still standing, even though there have been earthquakes and tremors, is because the foundation goes deep. Oftentimes the foundation goes even to bedrock, that they've drilled all the way down to bedrock to firm up the foundation of those buildings. You can't see that. And so it's true that we can't even see the heart, the inner person. But yet we know that that is the foundation of this beautiful superstructure of a godly woman. There's a reason why she does these things. It's because she fears God. She delights in pleasing God, and she has a dread of displeasing God. That's what's at the heart of the fear of God. She delights in pleasing God, and she has a dread of displeasing God. She lives ever in the sight of God. She's ever cognizant that all that she does is before the all-searching, all-knowing eye of the living God. So we've seen her competence, we've seen her character, we've noted her calling, that she loves her husband by diligently laboring in the home, in verse 11, verse 15, 21, and 27. And now two Lord's Days, day evenings ago, we began to look at her characteristics. What are these outward character traits? And we noted five of them last Lord's Day evening, or two Lord's Day evenings ago. We noted first that characteristic of faithfulness. She was a faithful woman. Look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She was a faithful steward of all that was entrusted to her. Her husband could trust her because she is proven faithful. The godly woman is a woman who proves faithful in the trust given to her. Remember, children, what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, a penny saved is a penny earned. And every penny that a wife saves by wise, faithful stewardship is one less penny that has to be earned, isn't it? But in our day, a penny saved is not a penny earned, is it? In our day of taxation, a penny saved is two pennies earned, isn't it? Every penny that mommy can smartly save is two less pennies that daddy has to earn to be able to support the family. Mommy is called to be a faithful steward of those things that have been delegated to her, to wisely use the things that have been given to her, to be prudent, to be wise, to be faithful, but also to be diligent. And we noted that diligence runs throughout this section, but just notice in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She works and she eats. She doesn't eat and rest. Matthew Henry said, "The virtuous woman loves her business better than her ease or her pleasure." The virtuous woman loves her business better than her ease or her pleasure. She's not only faithful, she's diligent. She's laboring. She's also prudent. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She plans ahead for her and her family's needs. She's prudent. She's wise. She's not only spinning her wheels, but she's spinning them and getting somewhere. She's not going around in circles, working diligently, but accomplishing nothing. She works diligently, but she works smartly and prudently. Matthew Henry could say, she not only takes prudent measures herself, but gives prudent advice to others. And this, not as assuming the authority of a dictator, but with the affection of a friend. She's prudent in how she goes about accomplishing her tasks, and she provides prudent advice to others. We see that in verse 26. She's not only faithful and diligent and prudent, she's discreet. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, obviously, she didn't become a wise woman by osmosis. She became a wise woman by coming daily to the gates of wisdom, by studying the Word of God, prayerfully meditating upon the law of the Lord, so she could speak those wise words, those pleasant words. And they were words of kindness. She didn't speak them as a dictator, as Matthew Henry said. She speaks them with the affection of a friend. She has good counsel to offer, and she does so in a pleasant way. Think of Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. She speaks the truth, and she speaks the truth in love, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. She does it out of love to her friends, to those that know her. Not only is she faithful and diligent and prudent and discreet, she's also compassionate. Look at verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's compassionate. She's not only concerned about her own brood, she's concerned about others and meeting their needs and assisting them and relieving the afflicted, as we saw, was a duty or was a qualification for the older woman, the older widow that would be enrolled in the list of widows. She must have relieved the afflicted. And so this Proverbs 31 woman was a woman that sought to relieve the afflicted. Now, we've seen these five characteristics, but I want us to look at two more of her characteristics this evening, and then look at her crown in verses 28 and following. But as we contemplate this woman again, let us be mindful and remind ourselves of Proverbs 19:14. A prudent wife is from the Lord. This kind of woman comes only from God. God alone gives perfect gifts, a perfect gift of a prudent or of a virtuous woman. Now let's look at these last two characteristics of this woman. First, number six, the sixth characteristic, she loves her husband. And then seven, she loves her children. All her faithfulness and diligence and prudence and discretion all work their way out in helping those outside the home and then helping two predominant groups, her husband and her children. She loves her husband and she loves her children. Think of Titus 2:4. There we read of the several duties that older women are to teach younger women in Titus 2:4. And one of those duties is that the older women are to teach younger women to love their husband. Love to your husband, women, is something you learn. It's not just a feeling that you got one time and you're trying to hold on to. Loving your husband corresponds to actions that are pleasing to your husband. And you each one of you can learn from one another in these things. It's a characteristic, it's a trait that is learned. It's more than an affection or an emotion. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. Remember, we saw in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, that one of the qualifications of the older widows, if they were to be enrolled in the list of widows and to assist in unique works in the church, they were called to be the wife of one man. Literally, they were to be one man women. Their heart and their affection was to be solely given to their husband in complete faithfulness. This woman loved her husband. Look in verse 11 and 12. Clearly she must have, for he trusted completely in her. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She had earned her husband's trust. He knew that she was faithful, that she loved him and would do him good. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Not some of the days of her life, not when she feels like doing him good, but all the days of her life she'll do him only good and not evil. Now, obviously, this is the standard. No woman ever achieves this. This is the standard, though, of love. To contemplate, are you doing your husband good or are you doing him evil? And I think she deals with this in two particular ways. She does him good in two ways. First, she takes an interest in and supports her husband's dominion activities. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. There's an implication here that her husband's prospering in the work world, in the vocation that God had called him to, was intimately related to his wife's character. Because of who he was, he picked this kind of woman. He chose this kind of virtuous woman to be his bride. But then this virtuous woman influenced him and made him, to some degree, the man that he became. Does that make sense? She was interested in and she supported her husband in his dominion activities. He had been called to rule in the civil sphere. But it's interesting that God wants us to know that and that he prospered in that as he deals with this woman. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He was respected in the vocation that God had called him to. He was diligent and prudent and compassionate and faithful and discreet himself. But he was all these things enough to marry this kind of woman. And this kind of woman had a positive influence on him just as he had a positive influence on her. We become like those that we spend time with. We are influenced for good or for evil all the time. Let us not be deceived. We are influenced. And so this woman influenced him in a positive way. She was the woman behind the godly man. Now we see that she took an interest in her husband's dominion activities as he was called to labor. But let us also see, secondly, that she beautifies her home and herself. Not for herself, she does it for her husband. She beautifies her home and herself. Remember we saw in Proverbs 14:1 that the wise woman buildeth her house. It doesn't mean that she owns the house, but that is her place of dominion. That's her place of rule. That's a picture of who she is. The house, man, is a picture of who your wife is, isn't it? Her order, her aesthetic likes and dislikes are often demonstrated in the home. It's her home in that sense. It's the sphere that she's been delegated to. She beautifies her home and herself. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. She has an interest in beautifying the home that God has given to her through her husband. She's interested in that and takes an interest in that out of love for her husband. What's interesting here is this: these coverings of tapestry are only referred to one other time in the Old Testament. They're spoken of in Proverbs 7, verses 16 and 17, regarding the adulterous woman. She says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She not only beautifies her home completely, but she even beautifies her bedroom. These coverings of tapestry are most likely referring to those accoutrements in the bedroom. But she not only takes care of her home, she takes care of herself. Her clothing is silk and purple. She does what she can to beautify herself in a modest, appropriate way for her place and her station in society. She doesn't treat herself as a queen if she's not a queen. But she doesn't treat herself as a slave if she's not a slave. She dresses in a manner that's appropriate and befitting her place and station in society, and she does so modestly, but she does so in a way that makes herself attractive to her husband. She's not seeking to attract others, but she's seeking to be attractive to her husband out of love for her husband. She beautifies her home and she beautifies herself for him, for her husband. God describes Ezekiel's wife to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 16. And he says that Ezekiel's wife is the desire of his eye. That's how he describes Ezekiel's wife. So what if I was to take from you the desire of your eye, Ezekiel? Women, are you seeking to remain the desire of your husband's eye? Are you serious about beautifying your home and beautifying yourself for your husband? Not for yourself, not for others, but for your husband. out of love and concern for him. The Puritan Richard Steele said, "The comfort of a woman's life is much bound up in her love to her husband." The comfort or the contentment that you have, women, is related to the degree in which you love your husband. If you self-sacrificingly love your husband, the blessings that will come upon your head for doing so will be immense. And that comfort and contentment that you might lack right now would be taken care of. He says, the comfort of a woman's life is much bound up in her love to her husband. You want to know why you're not content and comforted? I would contend that part of the reason is you aren't loving your husband as you've been called to. Think of Psalm 45:11. We're going to sing that in a few moments. We just looked at the passage of Psalm 41 where the bride is speaking to the king, the church, speaking of the beauty of Christ. But we're going to see in verses 11 and following, or actually in verses 9 and following in Psalm 45, then Christ, or the king, speaks of the beauty of the bride. And there in verse 11, we read, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. You ought to be concerned that your husband would continue to desire your beauty. The bride could say of the groom in Song of Solomon 5:16, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend. Her lover is her friend. Her communion with her husband is complete. It's full-orbed. It's intellectual, it's spiritual, it's emotional, and then it's physical. But it's full-orbed and it's complete. But women, are you seeking to be altogether lovely to your husband? Not just physically, but in all ways, are you seeking to be attractive to him out of love for him? Not only is this woman a one that loves her husband, she also loves her children. Again, in Titus 2:4, one of the characteristics, one of the traits that older women are to teach younger women is to love their children. Again, it's a characteristic that is to be learned. All mothers love their children, don't they? There's something in the heart of a mother, instinctively placed there because of God's law written on their heart, that they have this emotion, this affection, a warm affection for their children. It is very odd and very grotesque to see a mother who hates her child. It's rare, isn't it? And yet, even though there is that instinctive love, so to speak, that's put in the heart of all women, yet Paul says in Titus that older women are to teach younger women to love their children. There's things to learn about how to demonstrate that love that's in their breast. First, look how she loved her children. In verse 15, she provided for her children a good, balanced diet. "She riseth up also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maiden." She thinks, she's considerate, she contemplates, and she labors so that her home, her children, are well fed. Secondly, in verse 21, she provides clean, modest, and appropriate clothing to her children. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. It's very likely that this Hebrew word that's translated scarlet means double line or double thickness. What it's speaking of is clothing that was appropriate to the winter season. She had planned to have clothes available for her children when they would need them. She not only fed them well, but she dressed them well. And then look in verse 27. She also set an example and provided meaningful labor to those under her care. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She was faithful in diligent labor herself. She set an example. She knew what the Puritan work ethic was before it was ever called the Puritan work ethic. And oh, that all people in our communities where we work, where they might point the finger at us and say, that's a gentleman that understands the Puritan work ethic. He's a Puritan because he's working fervently and he's working smart. That man gets a lot accomplished to God's glory. That ought to be so of us men, and it ought to be so of you women as well. Are you Puritans in your work ethic? Are you diligent? But also, do you look well to the ways of your household? Do you know what your children are doing? Are you setting a godly example of diligence for them? And are you guiding them to be diligent in whatever they're called to, whether it's chores or homeschooling or personal worship? Are you seeking to make sure that what your husband has discussed with you regarding what they are to be occupied with during the day is being done to God's glory? I'd ask you husbands, if you ever thought that much, to give your wife guidance regarding these things. If not, shame on you. And we'll be dealing with us more in weeks to come in this regard. But women, are you looking well to the ways of your household? Are you setting the example, and then are you making sure your children are learning, growing in this trait of diligence and prudence and faithfulness? And looking well not only to schoolwork and chores, but particularly to the means of grace. Are you encouraging your children to use the means of grace, to go to God in prayer, to read their word, to read the word of God daily, to feast upon God's law? Set the example yourself, and then make sure that your children are doing these things. These are two more traits of this godly woman. Let us look, lastly, fifthly, at her crown. We've seen her confidence in verse 10. We've seen her character in verse 30b. We've seen her calling in the home. We've seen her characteristics of faithfulness, diligence, prudence, compassion, discretion, love to her children, love to her husband. Now let's look at her crown in verse 28 and following. Note first the blessing of her children in verse 28a. Her children arise up and call her blessed. She has taken the time to be with her children and to develop an intimate, close relationship with her children so that they rise up and call her blessed. She didn't scoot them off for somebody else to take care of. She took care of them. She had quality time and quantity time with them. Quality time and quantity time. She spent a lot of time with her children, and that time with her children was an intimate time. She developed a close relationship with her children. She was interested in their fears, in their goals, what they wanted to do with their life. She wanted to know and was interested in them. Wives, you must be interested in your children that they might rise up and call you blessed, that their blessing might be your crown. But not only did she have the blessing of her children in verse 28. She also had the praise of her husband. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Think of Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. That's what we are getting at regarding this man who was known in the gate. He had a good reputation in the gate because the men in the community knew that he had selected a virtuous woman. Her behavior was better to him than a crown on his head. He was treated like a king because he was wise enough to get himself one of those virtuous women that's so rare. Men, there is a place for commendation in the Scriptures. Are we as husbands, Proverbs 31, men, do we commend our wives for what they do in the home? We know that we sin daily in word and thought and deed. We know that no day goes by where we are perfectly faithful in our vocation. So we ought to know that our wives never go through a full day where they are completely faithful in their vocation. But do we recognize their desire to please God and to please us, and do we commend them for it? Do we even give them a simple thank you for washing our clothes and preparing our dinner and cleaning our home and guiding our children in their education? Do we even thank them? Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It sounds like it's a daily thing here in this home. This isn't a once for only. This isn't a every Mother's Day thank you. This is a continual commendation. Thankfulness. And I think it's clear here that the husband, the father, sets the example for the children. He's the example of thankfulness and gratitude and appreciation for his wife's labors. He sets the pattern for the children. They rise up and call her blessed because he praises his wife. He can say to her, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. It doesn't mean that every believer necessarily, theoretically, thinks that his wife is the most godliest woman that's ever lived on the earth. But practically, it means something pretty close to that. It means that we have a sanctifying eye and a desire to be used by God to purify and sanctify the love of our life, that we view them as all excellent. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, isn't it? We have to behold our wives as that most excellent, virtuous woman. We have to have an eye to what that virtuous woman can be by God's grace, and we need to stimulate and encourage her to seek to attain to that standard. But we need to commend her as she moves along, striving to that standard. Encourage to move on, but commend for the progress that's been made. We must be doing this. Then, thirdly, her crown consists of her having the fruit of her hands. Verse 16 tells us what that fruit of her hands is. Says she considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. The fruit of her hands in verse 16 is money. Things that she's earned. Now, I think we live in a different day and age, and I think we have to recognize the different economic situation that this woman, that King Lemuel's mother, is speaking of. She's referring to a queen. What a woman ought to be like is a queen. So all you women are not called to be making land deals, to be purchasing vineyards, running a vineyard and a winery, running a sock factory and a girdle factory. Okay? But you're called to different tasks, and you're called to carry those tasks out with the same faithfulness and prudence and diligence that this woman had. But I think at the same time, we can apply this and see that the woman is called and ought to be called to have some control over some portion of the finances. We ought to seek, as we trust our wives more and more, to be able to delegate to them more and more of the activities of the home, that we men can be freed up to focus upon the activities that God's called us to in having dominion. And as we do so, wives are to be faithful in those expenditures. But also, husbands, we must ask ourselves, do we give our wives any money for herself? Do our wives ever have a few dollars for themselves? If our wives are faithful, they won't take advantage of it, will they? They'll probably often spend the money on our children or on us, won't they? But it speaks of giving her the fruit of her hands. Our women are extremely valuable. If a penny saved is like 2 pennies earned, think about how much money it would cost to put your children through Christian schooling from the time they're 5 to 18. And then think about how much money you'd have to earn before taxes to pay for that tuition for all your children to go through school, men. Then think of how much before tax money you'd have to earn to pay for breakfast and lunch and dinner every day. Then think about how much before tax money you'd have to spend to have your clothes cleaned, your bed made, your carpet vacuumed. Men, we don't make enough money to pay what we'd have to pay for the service we get. A woman deserves the fruit of her hands. They labor diligently that are faithful and virtuous. Lastly, her crown also consists of the praise of the community. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Romans 13:3b, we read, do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the saints. The works themselves praise her, but also the people of God that see these works in her community praise her. Think of what Boaz says to Ruth in Ruth 3:11. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. A Moabitess came into town in Bethlehem, and it wasn't too long before everybody knew that she was virtuous. They didn't live in an egalitarian society and seek to deny any distinctions economically or spiritually. They recognized that there were differences between people. Some were wealthier, some were poorer, some were stronger, some were weaker, some were more beautiful, some were less beautiful. Some were more spiritual. Some were less spiritual. In Bethlehem, all these people knew that she was a virtuous woman. And then think of Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Women, the works that you do for the Lord today will follow you. In so many ways, but let me just give you one example. Your children. Who your children are and who they become is going to be significantly related to your nurture. You're with the children more day to day than even your husband. And certainly your husband's rule in the home and the guidance that he provides you will influence their character too. But on the day to day where the rubber meets the road, are you speaking wise words and kind words to your children? Are you nurturing them in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Are you stirring them up to good works? Are you influencing them? So in closing, as we've looked at two more of this woman's characteristics and her crown, I'd like to close, women, with one particular application, but it applies both to husbands and to wives. And that is that you must cultivate your spiritual, intellectual, social, physical, aesthetic aptitudes. You must be growing, not only spiritually, but intellectually and socially and physically. This woman, it says in verse 17, she girdeth up her loins with strength. This woman knew what her tasks were, and she was physically able to do her task. Now it says she rises up before it got light and she burned the candle at night. But I don't think this woman was imprudent in staying up past her bedtime and getting up before she should get up so that she wore herself out and died at an early age and couldn't serve her husband. She took care of herself physically. She ate well, she slept well, she exercised so that she'd be prepared to do her duty. She had a lot of work to do in the home. She was preparing. Children, if you ever have a knife and you cut with it long enough, what happens to it? Does it get dull? Eventually you can't cut as well with it, can you? Women, just think about that illustration. You've got a lot of work to do every day. You're just working, working, working. You're cutting, 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 cutting tomatoes, cutting bread, whatever you're laboring. That knife is going to get dull if you don't sharpen it. If you don't spend some time, find some time, so that you might grow spiritually, intellectually, socially, physically. So is that knife getting sharper? So that you're just not working harder, you're working smarter. So you're cutting, you're working, but you keep sharpening and you keep working. You keep sharpening and you keep working. Work harder, but work smarter. We see that this woman girded her loins with strength. She also made coverings of tapestry or clothing with silk and purple. She took an interest in aesthetic things, how things looked. Were they pleasing to the eye or not? She obviously asked her husband what his opinion was. She asked other women, what are your opinions? She was interested in how to decorate her home and decorate herself. She took an interest in growing socially. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She was concerned about fellowshipping with her sisters in the Lord and growing thereby. She took an interest spiritually. She opened her mouth with wisdom. She had to be learning wisdom through the Word of God. It also says in verse 16a, she considered a field. In verse 27, she looked well to her ways. She was intellectually stimulating. She was growing in her knowledge of the things that related to her task. When you have tasks and you can learn to do them better, you can learn to cook better, you can learn to educate your children better, you can learn to decorate your home and beautify it and yourself better, you can take an interest in these things so that you work harder and you work smarter. Cultivate growth in all these areas. This Proverbs 31 woman was a dietitian. She was a fashion designer. She must have known something about law to be entering into real estate deals. She was a farmer. She had a vineyard. She was a merchant. Now, I'm not calling you to go to law school and do all these things that she did, but Are there specific things that you're doing, that you call to do in the home, that maybe you need to take some time to learn more about? And you husbands, are you going to help your wives to give them a little bit of time to learn about these things? Do you even give them some time alone, quiet time, that they can read God's Word and pray? Because oftentimes we men, we leave before the children get up. We can find 15 minutes to read God's Word and to pray in quietness in the home. But it's very likely that many of our wives can't find that time until we get home, until we round up the Indians and take them somewhere. So there's a little peace and quiet so mom can think for a few minutes. If we love our wives and are sanctifying them, we're going to take the time. We're going to try to give them some time so that they can cultivate themselves in all areas, but particularly spiritually. You need to work harder. We all need to work harder, but we all need to learn to work smarter too. We all get dull, don't we? We all need to be sharpening what God's given us, the gifts and graces that God's given us. We need to do so by studying God's Word. We also need to do it by fellowship. We need to ask other people, well, what have you learned about how you love your husband? What does your husband like, and what do your children like? And what have you learned from observation about how to please them? Y'all can learn from each other, women, but it takes a little humility. You have to ask. You have to show an interest. Y'all can collect all your wisdom and spread it out to each other and just think how much wiser you'll be. And same for us husbands as well. So let us stir ourselves up. And men, we're called to these things too. Let us be diligent. Let us be prudent. Let us be wise. And let us see if there's a crown that awaits us. Our works will follow us if we sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. We'll reap that quickly. We'll get a little pat on the back from all those people that we're trying to impress with our spirituality. But if we're sowing to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. Our reaping, our blessing, will be eternal in the heavenlies. Let us rise for prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, oh, we do thank Thee for this